of your Holy Spirit. Father, I've asked that it will please you to please speak through me and also speak to me. My Lord Jesus, your people whom you love are gathered to hear from you, not from man. Your word is sharper than a sword with two edges. It pierces, it divides the bone and the marrow. It discerns the thoughts and the intents of the human heart. And everything is open before you with whom we have to deal. There's no barrier. You love fervently. There's nothing we have to give to you. Father, all the giving is done by you. We only ask for the grace to receive. Your word is exceedingly broad. Please enlighten our eyes in the name of Jesus. I pray that your people will receive your word not as coming from me, but as coming from you, because this word predates all of us. It's tested and tried like silver purified in a furnace of fire. Lord, please bless your word. There's nothing we know that's more important than your word, because you watch it and you guide it, and it never returns to you void, but it accomplishes everything that you send it to accomplish. Father, please enlighten our eyes we serve, O Lord. Bless us. Please calm our spirits this morning. Father, equip us to receive from you. Father, we thank you. We bless your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Welcome, everybody, once again to the presence of the Lord. I'd like us to open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. And I think 2 weeks ago we had talked about the letter that Christ would have written to our church in our age. And we had used the example of the letter that Christ wrote to the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, saying to us that, to this church, that I know how well you do. I know how hard you pray. I know your labor. I know your charity. I know everything that you do properly. I know that you also have tested false prophets and found them to be false. I know. I'm well aware of everything that you are doing right. Well done. And 2 weeks ago, the Lord said to Ephesus, and yet not to a church that no longer exists, because Ephesus historically no longer exists. But when the Bible writes it, it writes it for you and I. It writes it for the church that is. It writes it because the Holy Spirit sees 2,000 years ahead. God's word is always relevant. And what Christ was saying to us 2 weeks ago was, I get it. I know, but this one thing I have against you. And we don't like to hear that. Our children don't like to hear that. You hear, but mommy, I'm trying. I want you to talk about my B's. I want my A's. Don't talk about the B's and the C's. And psychologically, we are attuned to address the things we're doing well. Unfortunately, we are on a race. And on this race, if you cross the line, if you miss it, there's no price at the end. So the loving and kind Father is inclined not to pat us on the back. We loved to be patted on the back of our heads. But he tells us why we yet have life of the things that we need to work on. Just like any of us, we inform our children not about the A's that they brought home, but how those C's can become B's and the B's can become A's and they can get to the end goal. And what the Lord said to the church, and perhaps may be saying to some of us, at least said to me personally, which inspired me to teach it, is, have you lost your first love? Do you still love me the way you used to? And then last week we talked about how we go about, at times we are tempted to go about this Christian race as though there's no cause. One of the apostles said, "Is there?" No, it was David. David, after the when he went to meet his brothers while the Goliath was there threatening everybody, one of the things he said to his brothers, "Is there not a cause? Why are you people milling around as though there's no cause?" So likewise, we talked about heaven, that we should remember that we are strangers and pilgrims in this world. There are Christians who are down on their luck. There are Christians that have prayed hard and they're still going through times. They're actually, affliction is more likely than we are apt to confess. It's very common with Christians. Christians have been through horrible things, and perhaps some of us have, in spite of your prayers. And the word says, "Ooh, do you not have God as a father? Why is this happening to you?" But when we remember the hope of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it gives us confidence in the Lord. And we reminded ourselves about heaven, that heaven is an actual place, not a virtual location. That heaven is promised to those who will endure on earth. We talked about the character of heaven. We talked about the nature of heaven. We talked about who will be there. We talked about who will not be there. Because I remember when I was growing up, before I was a believer, these were messages that were very common with born-again Christians. You couldn't go out of your house before someone coming to you and say, "Will you make heaven? Are you sure? Supposing the trumpet was to sound today, where will you be?" And that kept Christians in remembrance of what this churching thing is all about. Because of the hope that was laid before him, Christ our Redeemer was able to endure whatever cross came before him. So we encourage one another not to forget that hope does not put to shame. If we hold on to Jesus, he will wipe away tears from every face. There's that saying that no condition is permanent. It's especially true for Christians because God has promised it. And if only you will hold on to the beginning of your confidence. At times we cannot predict the path we will go through, but we know the faithfulness of God and he will do what he has promised. So is there any believer here and you've been going through a tough times and you've grown cold? Or are you a believer that has prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and it looks as though prayers are no longer being answered and you see the same prayers answered for your friends and your colleagues all over? Remember what Jesus promised, and he can never lie. But today I'm really curious about certain things in scriptures. We often ask ourselves in this church, I've asked it a few times, like, how do you read the Bible? Because people read the Bible in different ways. But Christ actually asked that question. He said, how do you read it? And Christ asked a few very peculiar questions. You know, when you look through Bible stories, we tend to capture the highlights. You know, you think about the story of Lazarus. Oh, the man that rose from the grave. Yeah, Lazarus rose, yeah. And then Carmen sang about it. Lazarus, come forth. When you think about it, Jesus died and rose the third day. Okay, everybody knows that. But within every story in the Bible are thoughts and questions that should help us. If we took the time to study, if we took the time to examine every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord, there's no challenge that Satan has that we'll not be able to face. There's a word for every challenge. But I'm really curious this morning about the wisdom of the Lord and some of the questions he asks, and I'm hoping that these questions will provoke some thoughts in you. And peradventure, encourage you to pick up this Bible and start reading between the lines at the end of this sermon. One of those are found in the passage that Mitun read this morning in Matthew chapter 9. He's found. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will guide us on. I'll read from verse 1. The Lord got into a boat and crossed over and came to his own city. And after the Lord came to his own city, they brought him a paralytic, a man paralyzed. And this man was lying on a bed. When the Lord Jesus saw their faith against the faith of the friends that brought him, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." So they were having a fellowship like this. Suddenly there was, I don't think they had, the roofing was probably, I don't know, not plaster definitely, but it was something they could easily remove. And right in the midst of our church service with Christ presiding, they lowered a paralyzed man right there. And of course, there'll be learned people. Of course, if you had access to such an exclusive meeting with a great rabbi, you had to be someone of essence or inner circle. And I just want you to imagine what happened that day. And they lowered this man right there. And everybody had different questions. Wow, this man can't walk. Wow, these guys made quite a racket. Some will go, why are they disturbing the rabbi? Why is this man, is this the time for miracles? But the Lord said, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, they didn't say it out, "This man blasphemes." So, for those who are inclined to theology, the response was theological. At times we see something strange, and the first thing we go, that's not in the tradition of our church. Because on our mind, what is paramount is the tradition of our church, as of that time. Some people who had sons the same age in that group, we go, "Oh, dear, poor child." The older women will probably go, "Oh, poor child." Different responses, but for the scribes, the response was, "How dare, who is this man to think he can forgive sins? Is this sin we are talking about? There's a man in trouble here. He's heartless. This man is in trouble. We are talking about forgiving sins." Number one, the statement would sound so out of place. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your heart? Which is easy to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'?" And that is the theme of this sermon. Which is easy to say? You know, when they lowered this man had two problems. And as we sit in this church, many of us may have two problems. There's the problem that everybody sees. And then there's the other problem that only God sees. We are all dressed fantastically. But behind this facade, there's a nakedness of the soul and of person that God sees. The Bible says, all things are plain. All things are open before him with whom we have to deal. There's no forming in the presence of God, like they say in Nigeria. When I went to Nigeria, I learned that phrase. "Why are you forming?" I said, "What is forming?" But I don't know anything that describes that thing more than the word forming. I think it's just, it has to. And when they explained, I went, "Aha," that's the word the Englishman was looking for. Because that's exactly what that thing is, forming, you know? When you're packaging and forming. Thank God nobody can form before Jesus. It's like that in every congregation. Because you do not want to be an object of pity, you tend to hide. At times, the obvious problem cannot be disguised, but you still try your best. So as of that time, this man had two problems. Everybody in the room could see one problem. Only Jesus saw the greater problem. Every time we walk into the presence of the Lord, there are normally, maybe your own problem has been taken away. So, but for most, and both times at times. So the Lord Jesus Christ, to the amazement of everybody, addressed first the bigger problem. But unfortunately, the bigger problem in our lives are not always the obvious ones. Imagine you go to someone and say, "I really, really need a job." And the person says, "Your sins be forgiven you." At times, we don't even know what the bigger problem is, ourselves. But Jesus Christ, consistent, almost the whole of the Bible was written to address that bigger problem. That bigger problem at times, not all the times, is the reason for the smaller problems that we have. But what is amazing to me is that we don't see it. And Jesus saw it. And they could not understand. You blaspheme. One, you don't even have the power. So at times the Lord takes away the little problem so that you may know that he has the power to address the bigger problem that you don't know about. Unfortunately, many times after addressing the bigger problem, as in the case of the 9 lepers, only one will come back to say thank you. In many times in our lives, God has taken away our smaller problems, and they keep coming back at times. Because the Bible says that man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upwards. As naturally, have you ever seen a burning bush? When you see a burning bush, you know the cracking sound. It's like fireworks. It's natural when you see dry grass burning that you see the sparks flying. So that is how naturally you will have problems. So some of you, Sister Landy, yeah, there, you can write full, not full, biography. Yeah, more than halfway, you know, unless you want to be 100. I don't know. Right around, you can ask Baba Graham. We haven't heard about Baba Graham in 5, 6, 7 years. Suddenly we hear he's dead. I thought Billy Graham had passed until I heard that he was still around. Because, I mean, you just suddenly stop hearing about him. That's what happens when you stay too long. The distance that you have come, I think you'll be able to testify without doubt that life is full of problems. When you solve one, another one comes. It's I don't care how spiritual you are. All these pastors that lie to us, even they have problems. You're telling me to have faith to send my children to college, and I can see the effort you are making to send your own children to college. The same problem that attends us attends many of these people that promise us miracles and supernatural lives without challenges. The Son of God had problems to the last day on earth. Name any character in the Bible, problems, but God will continue to take care of them. Amen. These little problems are meant to bring us face to face with a greater problem. But the Lord Jesus says, which one is easier to say? And I must say, let's be honest, as many of you as are Christians say, many times we are preoccupied with addressing the easier problems. It's easy for us to say, I will pray for you. Which one is easier to say, I will pray for you, or I have some money here, take it. I will pray for you is easier. Which one is easier to say? I will pray for you, or I will fast for you. I'll pray. So we tend to say, I'll pray for you. Which one is easier, Jesus said? Why are you grumbling? And the Lord says to them, I'm addressing an issue you do not know about, which is the greater issue in all of your lives, in all of mankind. I'm ready to lay my life down for this. But so that you will know the promise of eternal life, so that you will know that the peace that I promised you with the Father is real. Get up, man. Walk. The things you consider impossible, I want to do it, so that the one you consider incredible, you will have confidence that I can do it as well. This is the reason for your consolation, brothers and sisters. Through all of our troubles, is that we may build confidence in Christ and his saving grace. Unfortunately, we experience this confidence in Christ, we experience these consolations, and we forget the confidence in Christ and his saving grace. So although we are healed, our sins remain. Although our children prosper, our sins remain. We have not allowed God's faithfulness to lead us into a closer, deeper relationship with him, which it's meant to be. my lesson that I learned as I was thinking about this is, Lord, help me not to always take the easier. Jesus never took the easier road. He said the road that leads to eternal life is very crooked. The decisions are very straight. The gate is very straight, but it leads to life. But the road, the choices that lead to damnation, they are easy choices. They are convenient choices. May we not be convenient Christians in Jesus' name. Everybody that has walked with Jesus has testified that it's not easy. Which one is easier? Anybody that tells us that it's easy to be a disciple, you see, unfortunately, in modern Christianity, we have been so convinced that the Christian walk is a cakewalk, at least it's supposed to be, that unknowingly, we have let down our guards. Now we're amazed when there's trial. We think something extraordinary has happened, whereas the scriptures say, do not count it strange when you have these fiery trials happen to you. It takes the strength of the Lord to plod on. Which one is easier to say, church? When a widow comes and meets us, it's easy to pray and to write a check. It's easier to pray and to write a convenient check than to sit down with the widow and see their problems through. Let's not always take the easy way. I was challenged this week, and I know you can say I'm not. I have no idea how it will happen. I have no idea. But our job is to continually learn. One thing I've learned in my Christian walk is never, ever to allow what is happening around me to shape my faith in Christ. I let the word of God shape my faith in Christ. And I was amazed at how they dealt. Who was that? Bracole, you and I were talking on Friday. I was amazed at how they dealt with their problems. Because, you know, I've been wondering, Lord, why do we pray so hard? And there's a proliferation of issues and problems within the church. One, hardly do we experience the kind of miracles. I mean, these are things we don't talk about. But we're not exactly having the apostolic experience in our age. If I ask anybody here, please raise your hand if you've seen the dead raised. One. But it's not supposed to be one person. Because it's Jesus yesterday, today, and forevermore. And these are the things we desire. The manifest power of the Lord in the life of his church. You know, there are times that, I mean, there's a whole congregation, a whole section of our faith today. Let's not mention names, but about 5 years ago, there was a serious debate and they were going to convene a church leadership gathering in New York. And what the debate was supposed to be is whether miracles still happen within the church. A lot of pastors signed out, a few pastors signed in. We have been so used to the easy way that if we are not careful, we no longer believe in miracles. But Jesus our Lord, yesterday, today, and forevermore. Now, my challenge, my prayer, is that we should take the word of God for what it is. Let's all together seek God's face, not just for our own selfish reasons, but that when the glory of the Lord comes upon his church and we collectively prosper in the prosperity of the Lord, in prosperity of righteousness, what's that saying? The rising tide will lift all boats. Then many people will come to the Lord. Can you imagine the ministry of Christ that is without any miracles? Can you imagine? The Bible tells us in the book of Acts, chapter 10, verse 38, how Christ went about doing good and healing the sick. In Matthew 9:35, the Bible tells us he went from villages to cities, teaching in the synagogue, preaching the good news, healing the sick. Can you imagine the rabbi that goes to Israel and all he had for them were words? I don't think his ministry would have picked up. Let's not stop believing in the difficult part. Faith demands that we do not put our confidence in the things we see. It's the evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for. As Christians, even when you have help from man, let your hope be in Christ. I always say something that, Lord, I do not want Because the essence of your trial is not the trial itself. The essence of your trial is that God may be glorified in it. So I always say, Lord, my joy when I have a challenge is that I may witness your miracle and my confidence may be built up. That is what I get out of every challenge. What I get is not just that my problem is taken away, another one will come. It is not a curse. I'm picking on you. How was college? Is life easy? My little girl says life is not easy. You already know life is not easy. Oh my goodness. Which is easy to say. As you encounter your brothers and sisters, as you even encounter Christ in prayer, don't go for the easy thing. Christians, let us still hope in the power of God. The Bible says all things are possible for those who believe. I'm praying that my generation will not pass until we see God's glory return. It is possible for sinners to come under the unction of God's word. It is still possible for the Red Sea to be parted. Do we believe? Someone should please open the Bible to Matthew chapter 13, verse 59. Chapter 13, let me see. Sorry. Or rather, could I have that reference wrong? All things are possible. There's a passage that says all things are possible for those who believe. All things are possible for those who believe. We must remember that for anybody that believes, everything. Without faith, in Hebrews 11, it says it's impossible to please the Lord. Because those who come to him must believe that he is and is also a deliverer of those who will diligently seek him. The walk of faith, we cannot struggle, we cannot walk ourselves through it. We have to believe in the Lord. You have to believe that it is possible. If only you believe, all things are possible. Now, this sounds like foolishness to many people, and many times it's like foolishness. But how many of us are ready to be foolish? How many of us are ready to insist on the salvation of the Lord? Only a few. And if we do, the Lord will help us. The Lord will help us to overcome. Once again, I go back to that question. Which one is easier to say? We had a testimony of a husband that will say, what will Jesus do? At times it's easier to call people off. Please remember, let's never make the easy choice. So Christ continues to ask us at several ones of this question. I'd like us to open our Bibles again to the book of John as we close. Chapter 11. Verse 26, and I just want to take a little part of that, not the whole thing. We'll put it in context. Jesus said this. And please listen to this question. The last question he asked was, which one is easier? Now he's saying, do you believe this? Just the tail end. Do you believe this? You know the story, Lazarus, right? Mary, Martha, they knew they had a savior. They knew they had seen the dead raised by Christ. And suddenly their brother was dead and they were waiting on the Lord. And the sisters went to him and said, Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. And what was the response of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe that there will be a resurrection of the dead? And just like in the last passage, they were wondering, we have a case of someone dying here. You're asking about the resurrection. They were preoccupied with the death of Lazarus. They were expecting that the problem will be addressed. Whereas Jesus was talking again about the resurrection of the dead. Then he added later in the day, have I not told you that if only you believe, you will see the glory of the Lord? And they got both problems solved. Their brother came to life, and both of them got their faith in Christ restored. But I asked the church this morning, do you believe this? You know, you've had a lot of sermons already. And many of us have spent quite a few years on earth already. There's almost no passage of the Bible they can quote or say to us that you've not had a sermon about it at one point or the other, or you've had the opportunity to read it yourself. But the question that Christ is asking is, do you believe? Because the whole world around you no longer believes. The whole world just hopes. The whole world is saying, look, perhaps Jesus will help me, perhaps he will not. Let me put other things in place. But Jesus is looking intently at us and saying, do you believe? Do you believe what you read in the Bible? Do you believe that one day it's been given unto man once to die, and after that is the judgment? Do you really believe that every man will sit in one day, and that day will be on the celestial calendar and be judged for what they have done on earth, whether good or evil? Do we believe? Do we believe that every sin will be punished by God? That he will expose every deed of man? Do we believe? Do we believe that the trump of the Lord will sound one day? If we believe all of this, then let our behaviors, our conduct, our expectations be aligned with our faith. The whole world is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. The whole world is waiting for a Christian culture that is full of righteousness and grace and truth. The whole world is not waiting for Christians who will acquire more lands that will be taken from them. The whole world is not impressed at Christians who will have security which they cannot keep. The whole world is not waiting for the next property that some of us will buy. Those who bought properties 200 years ago, the property has become moth-ridden. You die, you leave it to your children. The wise man, the preacher said, you don't know whether these kids will be wise or foolish. The whole world is not waiting for the next car that you will buy. The one you bought 15 years ago is already old. The next one will get old. The whole world is waiting for a Christian culture that is filled with the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. The whole world is looking, it's not waiting for a church that is filled with fine people with, like you and I. It's an indictment on the church that we gather together only people that look like us, smell like us, act like us. The whole world is looking and waiting for a Christian culture that resembles the one that Jesus Christ brought. Amen. Being the Son of Glory, he surrounded himself with fishermen. He did not do the easy thing. He could have joined the camp of Herod. He had the material. He had the charisma. He had the culture. He had the looks. Well, the Bible says Jesus wasn't handsome. But even Herod wanted to hear from, when Herod saw him, he said, look, I've been waiting to meet you for a long time. Our glory is not in the White House. Our glory is not in what we drive. Our glory is not in your degrees. All of these perish with the use. The whole world is waiting for the Christian where the greatest is the least. It's not waiting for a Christian culture where the pastor's Bible is being carried. It's waiting for a Christian culture where the pastor carries the Bible of the least of the brethren. The whole world is waiting for the church culture that we see in scriptures again. We lost it. We lost it. That is why sinners are no longer converted. Because they see through the hypocrisy. But let's go back to the character of Jesus. Let's not take the easy way. Jesus has called us to these things. Now, I speak to you, but I speak to myself. The first thing is make sure the truth never dies in you. Listen, we are flawed people. I mean, if you read the book of Galatians, you see how flawed the best of us is. Even the Apostle Peter was caught in hypocrisy. When he wasn't with the Jews, he ate with the Gentiles. As soon as he saw his Jewish brethren come, he will withdraw himself. And Paul called him out, which was so comforting to me that the Bible recorded it. Because it tells me that I needn't be ashamed of my flaws. I must admit them and wait on the grace of God that these flaws are strengthened. But please never get used to anything less than what Jesus expects from you. If you read the Sermon on the Mount, the expectation of God's church is well set. No, the whole world is not waiting for Christians who will get mad, as I've often done, with poor customer service on the phone. How may I speak with a manager? Who is the Christian that can turn the other cheek? Who is the Christian that can go an extra mile? They no longer teach us these things. They tell us to stand for our rights. Who is the Christian that can give up his right? This was what Jesus did. And as we long and as we follow Jesus, we'll be empowered to do the same and be the same in Jesus' name. Amen. I challenge you this morning to long for things, to build your house in heaven and long for things that will stand when Jesus comes. You see, ultimately, your crew will not support you on judgment because every man, your church will not stand by you. You are going to give account for the life that God has given you. I fear it. I'm not going to be able to say, that woman whom thou hast given me, she giveth me to eat and I ate. Because since Genesis, that had not been a good enough excuse. But if you are able to endure, if you are able not to say and do the easy things, if you are able to use the word of God as your guide and your standard, then the day of consolation will come. May the Lord empower us to be Christians like this. When they saw Jesus, people rejoiced because his life was consistent with his sermon. He did not preach humility and refused to be humble himself. He did not eat what his disciples could not eat. He did not wear what his disciples could not wear. They were so alike, they couldn't tell them apart. He served them. He served you and I. And he has called us to go out there and make the difficult decisions. If you're here and you're discouraged about Christianity because of what you have seen, Christianity has not changed. The Bible says the foundation of the Lord stands sure. The Lord knows those who are his. Let anyone that names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Jesus has not changed. You can be the one that will start another generation of Christians in all of our churches. Let's not be tempted to do the easy things. Let's not be tempted into doubt. Believe in the Lord. Do not speak the easy things. As a church, let's not do the easy things. It's very easy to organize a seminar about broken women. Oh, how many churches can organize all-night prayers to break the yoke of, what do you call it, harassment within the home? It's very easy to organize seminars around how to do well in life. But how many Christians can exercise the discipline financially to actually do well? How many Christians can mold out the character of Christ so by their good works, even those who speak evil of them, we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? What do we want to achieve as a people, as a church for Jesus Christ? What do we want to take to him? Landed property? I hope that what we will take to Jesus are souls that have been won because they observed our conduct and give glory to our Father in heaven. This is a challenge. Real Christians, the apostles of Christ, these are the things they sought after. Please think about it. What will it profit a man, the Bible says? If the man were to gain the whole world, gain acclaim, you have several TV shows, and in heaven, nobody knows you. Because the things that are precious in the sight of God are an abomination. Precious in the sight of men are an abomination before God. Think about this. Christ is not patting any of us on the back. He died for our sins. He has given to us. He has unleashed tremendous grace upon each one of us. If today we are not walking in grace, it's because we have not sought him. Because it says anyone that seeks him will not be denied. Are you ready to seek the Lord with all of your heart? Are you ready to lay your foundation in heaven? Are you ready to go for the wiser choice? Not the obvious choice that is preached to us all the time. Are you ready? If you're ready, then the Son of Man is also ready to take us. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what? Righteousness' sake. The Bible says they will be filled. Who is it? I know people who hunger and thirst for a better job. I know people who hunger and thirst for a lot of things. But there are few Christians that you meet today that they'll come to you. When was the last time anybody came to you and said, the burden in my life today is that I'm not praying well? Many of us, they don't worry, grace has covered that. Jesus has done the praying for you. Don't worry. Don't worry your head about such things. But you're likely to hear, I can't pay my rent. I pray there will be Christians whom God has satisfied, who will write the check for the rent and say, sit down because you have another problem. What is your state? When was the last time you asked your neighbor, what is your state in Christ? If the trumpet were to sound, will you go home with him? This is scriptures, brothers and sisters. May the Lord comfort you with his word. On the day when we see Jesus, I pray that every face here, having endured, we see the loving kindness and the mercy of the Lord, that we'll rejoice together when the trumpet sounds. Praise the Lord. Let us pray.